There's been a lot of discussion in the last couple of weeks about Feast of Tabernacles 2023. Perhaps this topic has come up a little bit early because of the early registration for Cortona Italy Feast Site. If you wanted to go to Cortona this year, and I hope you got in, I can tell you that we were in Cortona a couple years ago, and it was every bit as awesome as people say it is, and so glad you got in if you were able to do so. If you saw the In Accord last week, there was some mention about the feast sites that will be available this year, about some of them. You know, the 2023 feast sites will soon be posted to the members' website. It's not already, I don't think it is just yet. Our family's already tossing around the idea of where to go and what we're going to do and those kind of things. You know, for all of us, the Feast of Tabernacles is such a highlight of the year. It's something we think a lot about. We think about it early. And we look forward to it. All year long, we plan for it. It's something that's important to us. And we have about 7 months, give or take, to get ready for this year's fall holy days, which includes the Feast of Tabernacles. Our family might go to England. I don't know. We'll talk about that. But there's another highlight for the year for all true Christians that's just right around the corner. In just over 6 weeks, all baptized members of the body of Christ have the honor, the privilege, and the responsibility to attend and participate in the Passover. Over the past few weeks, we've been hearing messages that relate to the Passover season that have touched on things we need to consider here for it. Mr. Farquharson gave a very nice message last week. I'd like to use the sermon time today to provide some basic reminders about the Passover that's just a few short weeks away. I hope in doing so that we will all continue to get excited about this highlight of the year and further our preparation to ensure that we are ready to participate as we should. This year's, again, some basic reminders. This year's Passover service will be held right here Tuesday night, April 14th, 2023. On Wednesday, April 5th, we will celebrate the night to be much observed. And on Thursday, April 6th, we will be celebrating the first day of unleavened bread. The last day of unleavened bread is Wednesday, April 12th. Services for these two holy days will be right here in this hall as well. While each of these events stand alone with specific meaning and significance in the plan of God, they are sometimes referenced together as being part of the Passover season. Passover, the night to be much observed, and the days of unleavened bread all require us to prepare for them in advance to ensure that we keep them properly. So this afternoon, we'll focus specifically on some basic reminders regarding the Passover itself. I think it's fair to say that most mainstream Christians in the world today know very little about the Passover. Many believe the Passover to be a Jewish holiday that is limited to a celebration of deliverance for the Israelites coming out of slavery in Egypt way back in the day. Many in mainstream Christianity falsely believe that all Israelites referenced throughout the Bible were Jewish, and that much of the Old Testament instructions given to them were specifically for the Jewish people to follow and not for others to follow. Holy days, food laws, tithing, but even some of the commandments are believed to have been given to them and for them and them alone. We know that there is much more to be understood about the history and makeup of the Israelites and their existence then and now. Jewish people of today still celebrate Passover, but their understanding is limited to the events recorded in the Old Testament and the traditions that they have added along the way. There's an article entitled Questions and Answers about the Christian Passover on Life, Hope, and Truth, written by Eric Jones, and it was published date of April 6, 2022. I'd like to quote what the article says about the history of the Passover in the Old Testament. The first question in the article is, what does the Passover celebrate? Does it celebrate the Israelites being passed over, and protected from the 10th plague in Egypt? The answer given provides a nice summary of how the Passover was introduced and its early significance and meaning. So quoting from the article, it says, yes, when the Passover was introduced, it commemorated the night God performed the 10th and final plague against Egypt. God caused the firstborn of Egypt to die, a plague that probably took millions of lives throughout the land. God would spare the Israelites from this plague only if they painted lamb's blood on the doorposts of their dwellings. And he provides some scriptural reference for that comment in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, and verses 12 through 13. Continuing, it says, therefore, throughout their generations, the Israelites were to celebrate the Passover to remember how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. That evening, the Israelites were also instructed to prepare a special meal and to get ready to leave Egypt the next day. It's found in verses 8 and 11 of Exodus 7. God declared this observance was the Lord's Passover. Verse 11. He commanded them to observe it as a memorial, a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and an everlasting ordinance. It's found in verse 14. Years later, God reinforced the observance in the formal list of God's festivals given to Moses. Found in Leviticus 23 and verse 2 and verse 5. We'll touch on that in just a minute. It says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Throughout the generations, the Israelites would celebrate the Passover to remember how God delivered them again from slavery in Egypt. This was the original meaning of the observance. Jews around the world understand and observe this. End of quote. Before going on to the next question covered in the article, Mr. Jones adds this, the Passover holds even deeper significance for Christians today. I have a friend that is Jewish, and when the Passover season came around the corner one particular year, it was several years ago now, she was overjoyed and ready to celebrate. She was excited about the traditional celebratory activities that were being planned for, and she couldn't wait. She knew I celebrated the Sabbath and the holy days and other biblical instructions that were not really considered mainstream Christianity. She asked me how we celebrated the Passover. I guess she could tell just by my expression as she was explaining how they kept the Passover. It was foreign to me the way she explained their view of it. I told her that our observance of the Passover in the New Testament church is not a celebration, but it's a memorial. A solemn observance that we believe should not be taken lightly and should be handled with great care. Passover is a memorial that commemorates the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is also an opportunity to renew our commitment to God that each of us made when we were baptized. She responded by stating that they do not have the New Testament Bible as part of their teaching and are not able to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, we remain good friends. We can have a conversation, but that's just how she saw it. You know, we have some views that are both important to us, but wow, totally different in how we view it, how we see it, and how we either celebrate or memorialize it. So why do you and I observe the Passover today? Well, let's start off by turning to Leviticus 23 and begin reading in verse 2. Again, we're going to go through just some basic reminders today. We just referenced this in the article by Mr. Jones. Leviticus 23 and verse 2 says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Skipping down to verse 4. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. On our church's website, we find the following statement listed under number 12, under the fundamental beliefs. It says, quote, the Passover is to be observed in the evening at the beginning of the 14th of Nisan, or Abib, in accordance with the Hebrew calendar, as preserved by the Jews. The New Covenant Passover symbols instituted by Jesus Christ on the night before he died, foot washing, unleavened bread, and wine are part of the service. Christians follow Jesus Christ's instruction and example by observing the Passover annually as a memorial of his death, end quote. So we keep the Passover at the appointed time. We review relevant scriptures. We wash another member's feet. And we eat the bread and drink the wine that has been blessed and provided. The bread symbolizing Christ's broken body and beaten body, and the wine representing his blood. In the Gospels, we find the instruction from Jesus Christ telling his disciples to use the New Covenant Passover symbols that he had given them at his last Passover service before he died. They were given clear instructions to do so in remembrance of him. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read about the disciples observing the Passover with Christ and the instructions he gave regarding its observance going forward. In John chapter 13, for example, we see one of the accounts recorded in the Gospels introducing foot washing. Let's turn to that one, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll read this instruction given here. After washing the disciples' feet, Christ introduced them to this example. John chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." The Apostle Paul provides the instructions that he received from Christ as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and then when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25 says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We'll hear these verses read during the Passover service. But this is the why. This is why Christians should observe Passover today. We read the instruction in the book of Leviticus that the Passover belongs to the Lord. It is to be proclaimed every year with a holy convocation. We also see that as Christians, we follow Jesus Christ's instruction and example by observing the Passover as a memorial of his death. So when should we keep the Passover? Well, we've seen that already too. We read in Leviticus 23 and verse 4 that each of the holy convocations listed are to be observed at their appointed times. In verse 5, we read that the appointed time for the observance of the Passover is the 14th day of the first month at twilight. Notice that the memorial is to be held on this day every year. It is an annual observance that is to be kept and commemorated at its appointed time. It is a holy time set apart for God's use and should not be observed in any form on other days of the year, except for second Passover, which is in the second month of the sacred year. Second Passover should only be taken under certain circumstances, and the authority for it is taken from Numbers chapter 9. You can read about that. According to the Hebrew calendar, the first month in God's sacred calendar is the month of Nisan or Abib, as it was later called. And has already been noted, the 14th of Abib in 2023 falls actually on April 5th. We observe the Passover at the beginning of the day, at twilight, and that's why we will have the service right here, April 4th, at sunset. We recognize this on our daily calendar. We use the Gregorian calendar in our society today. As the evening before starts a day, is how they kept the days back in those times. So the day began the night before, and that's when we keep it. And so this is the win. Passover will be celebrated on Tuesday, April 4th. All baptized members of the body of Christ are given an appointed time to observe the Passover in accordance with Christ's example and instructions. Where should we observe the Passover? Well, I've already said we're going to observe it here. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, we are instructed to come before God in a place where He shall choose, a place where He has placed His name. We can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all your tribes, to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go." It's interesting to me what is given here in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. It says, "You shall not." So it tells us what we should do, and it tells us what we should not do. It says, "You shall not at all do as they are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." Our worship service, all of our worship services, are to be organized, and to the extent possible, we are to be together. A holy convocation is an assembly or a gathering of God's people. And there are situations that may prevent some from attending the service with the rest of the baptized members. If you're a baptized member and you think this may apply to you as you get closer to that day in April, I encourage you to discuss it with the elders of the church in advance of the Passover. Jesus Christ's instructions to His disciples on where to prepare the Passover during that year's Passover service. He gives them the instructions in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to Him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So when they went and found it, just as He had said to them, they prepared the Passover. This is where God had placed His name, and the disciples were there to make the area ready for the Passover. Our church leaders today provide this guidance as well by ensuring that we have a place to prepare and keep the Passover. So how should the Passover service be conducted? And how do we individually prepare for our participation in it? As mentioned already, we follow the example of the early church to conduct the New Testament Passover service by following the example that they've provided for us. We will be reminded again of the New Testament example as we go through the memorial service on the Passover. The service itself is a very solemn occasion. Baptized members should arrive after having spent time, lots of time, on the significance of Christ's sacrifice and suffering. The service is conducted by the leadership of the church, and much care is taken to ensure that it is conducted properly and respectfully. I'd like to use the rest of my time today to discuss how we individually should prepare for this most important memorial service. Again, this is a memorial that we are to attend, only having taken the proper steps to prepare for it. This preparation involves an awareness and a deep appreciation for Christ and His sacrifice and what it meant for us individually, personally, and collectively. This preparation requires an acknowledgement of what Christ went through and why it was necessary. This preparation involves a comprehensive review of where we stand in our relationship with God and with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It is most sobering to be reminded of the suffering that He endured and to know that each one of us individually must accept responsibility for His death due to our sins. And this is part of our preparation for the Passover, to fully consider what Christ did for each of us and why He did it. If you have been a baptized member of the church for a while, you likely have some Passover scriptures written down in your Bible or somewhere that you turn to and meditate on prior to the Passover. Those Passover scriptures might include Psalms chapter 22, Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. John chapters 6 and 13. Certainly not limited to those. Those are a few that I have written down in my Bible. Part of the Passover service, we are instructed to take the time to individually get our house in order. It's a time for us to identify and remove sin from our lives. It's a time to make meaningful changes. 1 Corinthians, in the 1 Corinthians, we are given instructions regarding how we are to personally prepare for the Passover each year. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We were there earlier, and let's pick it up in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. It says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, some have misunderstood what is given here in verse 27 over the years about keeping the Passover in an unworthy manner. None of us, by most definitions, are worthy. We haven't earned that right. We don't deserve it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's speaking in the manner in which we keep it. We are to keep it in a worthy manner. We are to prepare ourselves, do our due diligence, do the things that we have been instructed to do prior to the service. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Before we attend the Passover and participate in the symbols instituted by Jesus Christ, we are to complete a full examination and make the necessary changes that are revealed. Only baptized members of the body of Christ are to participate in the New Testament Passover symbols. However, this process of identifying and removing sin really applies to everyone. It really applies to everyone every day. The Passover season includes the days of leavened bread, a time when everyone is to place a special focus on the removal of sin from their lives. This process of examination and repentance applies to each of us, again, whether we're baptized or not. But of course, those of us that are baptized have a special obligation here. So that's the task that is before us. Our personal preparation for the observance of the Passover season, including the days of leavened bread, to yield ourselves to God, to remember Christ's sacrifice, and to make meaningful changes, real changes. It requires us to look back on our lives and see where we have sinned, and repent, change, stop doing those things. It also requires us to examine what's in our hearts and minds currently, and remove any sin that currently exists. For most humans, examining ourselves and being critical of our own actions, our own attitudes, and our own behaviors really doesn't come easy. It's not something that I think we naturally just want to do. We're usually better at examining the behaviors of other people around us, spotting the faults of others from time to time. It does seem a little more natural to most of us. Now, in our defense, some folks are kind of nutty and advertise their nuttiness. I used to tell my kids that. Some people just advertise their nuttiness, and it's kind of hard to ignore. Their shortcomings are easier to see, maybe, sometimes. It is interesting what we see in verse 30 and 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, continuing in verse 30, it says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." If only we could examine ourselves and make the changes God reveals to us each and every day, we would avoid many of the troubles we otherwise find ourselves in, really all throughout the year. God knew we would need a complete and thorough examination each year to keep us on track. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Anytime we have violated any of God's laws, we have sinned. And it is sin that we are looking for that needs to be removed. Our examination starts with seeking God's help. We first must ask God to show us where sin is and has been in our lives. We must recognize sin, repent of it, and move forward without it. We must be willing to yield to God's will over our own. Personal prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting are tools that we have been given to know God's will. James chapter 1 and verse 25 tells us this. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law of liberty is expressed in the pages of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find a set of scriptures that are read often, very familiar to us, but they're relevant, I think, for this topic, so I'll go over them real quick too. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Through prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting, we see what God's expectations are for us, how we have measured up, and where we've fallen short. In the examination process, we must make the changes that have been revealed to us and seek God's forgiveness. We must remove what is in our hearts and minds that shouldn't be there, and we should keep it out. It should be our goal. Back to the book of James. It says in James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, just above where we were a second ago, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. James is providing us with an example of what happens too often in life. We see where we need to change. We neglect to do so. We neglect to make the changes that are necessary, and we quickly go about our life forgetting that a change was ever needed. During our examination, as we personally prepare for the Passover season, we will find where we need to change. James is encouraging us to not only see and be aware of what we see in that mirror as we look in there, but to do something about it, to take some action. Again, we are to conduct a thorough and honest evaluation of our thoughts and our actions, our behaviors, past and present. We need to look into the mirror of God's Word and see how our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions are reflected back to us. We need to be honest about it. We need to do something about it. Prior to the Passover, for example, we should review the Ten Commandments and see if we have been faithful in adhering to them. Our examination should include a review of the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. You may think that we have done pretty well on, say, the Sixth Commandment. Perhaps we've not murdered anyone this year. But we should examine whether we have allowed ourselves to be angry, to conduct ourselves in a manner unbecoming of a Christian. Anger can lead to those kind of things. In doing so, we may be guilty of that particular commandment after all, at least in the spirit of the law. The Bible is full of principles of the principles of God and His instructions on how we are to live, how we are to behave, how we are to interact and show love to God and to others. Another area in Scripture to review as part of a spiritual examination process could be the Proverbs. There are so many principles of living the right way included in these books of the Bible. Many of the Proverbs encourage us with specific right and wrong behaviors and what we gain or lose by those behaviors. For example, Proverbs chapter 6. We are given a list of things that God hates. Not people God hates, but things, behaviors that God hates. It says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You know, brethren, if God hates these things, we should hate them too. Make sure that we're not participating in them. We've all fallen short, and we all need God's mercy and forgiveness. What a great opportunity we are given to take an honest look at ourselves, to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, and to move forward, leaving those things behind. To help us prepare over the next few weeks prior to the Passover, I'd like to offer 3 points on what real change should look like. 3 basic reminders of what real change should look like, no matter what the change is. The first point is that real change should help us become more like God and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The changes we seek should draw us towards their standards and away from the standards of the world. Matthew chapter 5 instructs us to become perfect like God. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." The word perfect, or the word be, can be translated to be or become, and that indicates a process. The term perfect comes from the Greek word teleos, which means to be complete or spiritually mature. The Adam Clark commentary in reference to this verse says that, quote, "Christian or Christ's disciples must resemble their heavenly Father." Stated plainly, the changes we are to make in our lives from the examination that we are to undertake are to help us become complete, to become spiritually mature, and to be more like God and Jesus Christ. The second point is that change should go beyond just being sorry. Change should go beyond just being sorry. Being sorry is certainly part of the examination and repentance process, but our responsibility goes beyond the point of sorry. In this process, repentance, as we move forward in that process, it should be a motivation to act, to take the necessary steps to remove the sin that is found. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul shows us that true sorrow does lead to repentance and real change. Let's turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." We should be going through this process with a deep desire and commitment to make changes that are pleasing to God. We should be disappointed that sin has entered our life. And we should have a deep desire to get rid of it. Notice that in verse 10, it says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation." It's a very positive scripture to me. Is that if we go through this process, we remove that sin, God forgives us for that. It's gone. This really sums up the process we are to be going through. Sin is identified. We are sorry that we had it. We repent of it. We change. And we continue moving towards the kingdom of God. Nowhere in Scripture do we find any desire or reason to hold on to the sorrow and allow it to be our focus and keep us down. Instead, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that sorrow is not to be regretted. Once repented of, we should rejoice that we are closer to God and continue to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. The third point regarding what change should look like is that change should be a desire for permanent change. It should be a desire for permanent change. I have several co-workers that began the annual traditions associated with Lent during this time of year. Lent is a religious observance practiced by some that centers on 40 days of fasting, prayer, and penance leading up to the celebration of Easter. During this 40-day period, believers are encouraged to temporarily give up something that is special to them. They make a change in their diet or suspend some type of activity or vice that they enjoy. According to some that I work with, they give up something that they want and something that they are looking forward to returning to them. For example, one might give up chocolate during this time. I've heard that some temporarily give up soft drinks, for example. I'm sure that there are examples that are not food related, but those were the ones that I was told about. Well, this is not how we should be viewing the changes that we are to make in our lives, especially during this time of self-examination in preparation for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. The changes we are to be making should be meaningful, transforming us again into the likeness of God. Each year, millions of people around the world make New Year's resolutions to kick off a new calendar year, dedicating themselves to worthy improvements in their lives. Many select changes to improve their physical health by committing to a new exercise plan or making smart dietary changes. And others commit to improvements in their character and how they treat others. While these changes are good ones to pursue, too often, these New Year's resolutions do not last and are soon abandoned. The changes that we are pursuing should be lasting and a part of our commitment to seek the development of God's perfect righteous character in us. We should not have the mindset set of just giving up some type of sinful thought or behavior temporarily to get us through the Passover. True repentance requires us to seek permanent change. The sin that is removed should be viewed as something that we never should have allowed and something that we desire to never return. This process of self-examination and repentance is not easy. Maintaining the spiritual growth achieved is difficult as well. It is a process that we build on all year. We do have successes and occasional failures, but our desire should be to continuously press on. Add to the successes and keep our minds focused on reaching the goal of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Read verses 12 through 16 to support this point. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." There's a lot of encouragement in the verses that we just read. We are being told to press on, to continue to work towards being like God. We are told to look forward, to let go of the past, and keep focused on where we are heading and the prize that we are waiting for, that's waiting for us. In just over 6 weeks, all baptized members of the body of Christ have the honor, the privilege, and the responsibility to attend and participate in the Passover. In the message this afternoon, we've discussed some basic reminders regarding the Passover season. We have discussed how the Passover was introduced to the children of Israel and the deeper significance that it has for us today as family members in the New Testament church. We have discussed the responsibilities we have to prepare properly for the Passover and to ensure that we keep it in a worthy manner. We have discussed the need for change or correction in our lives and shared a few points that on what that change should look like. The Passover is deeply personal. It is a time for reflection and a time for action. It is a time to remember what Christ did for you and for me, and it's an opportunity to commit, to recommit ourselves to Him. Passover season is not something to dread. On the contrary, it is something that we need, and it should be one of the highlights of the year. In Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us clearly that we need to focus on what we need to be thinking about over the next several weeks as we prepare for the Passover. And I'd like to end this message this afternoon with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Let's enter this Passover season fully prepared and respectfully honor our Passover, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.